commandment number 10 in our 10 commandments series. And the commandment, of course, is thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. You know, covetousness is one of these things. I remember just growing up as a Christian in church, listening to things about covetousness. In my mind, I never really understood what covetousness really meant. And sometimes I talk to my friends who are, you know, Christians in the church, and, you know, we try to define it to some extent, but we didn't really know what does it really mean. Like, you know, sometimes you look at someone's car. They might have a really nice car. And if you just pay the car a compliment, say, hey, that's a nice car that you've got there. You know, is that covetousness? Or is covetousness to say, well, hey, that's a nice car. You know, I'd hope to have that car one day in my own life. You know, that'd be something nice to drive in my own life. Is that covetousness? You know, it's a question that I kind of get started to, you know, when you read the Bible, you see another sin that's mentioned in the Bible is envy. You go, well, envy, you know, that's kind of similar, isn't it? You're kind of looking at someone else and you're looking at what they've had, have, or you become envious. And I don't know if you've had these questions sometimes. You know, I remember kind of growing up and not having the answers, not fully understanding what this was all about. And, you know, I hope as we go through this sermon today that you start to draw in a better understanding of what covetousness is. Now, we're reading there in Exodus 18, and we got the very famous story of Moses, and he's been overwhelmed. He's, you know, he's got the whole nation. He's delivered Israel out of Egypt. Not only is he serving as he were a pastor, being a spiritual leader for the people of Israel, but he's also serving as one-man government over the entire nation. You know, any issues, any problems, any conflicts, right, with the people of the land, it's all being brought to Moses to be the judge in the situation. He's been overwhelmed. You know, it's estimated that there was roughly 2 to 3 million people, you know, something around that number of Israelites that were came out of Egypt. And for all of their problems being given to Moses to deal with, obviously, it's overwhelming. So he receives this really good counsel, really good advice from his father-in-law, Jethro. And he's commanded to, hey, why don't you have people under you? And then people under them, have people under them. Have people of authority under you and under you. Hey, have different levels of authority. And so when there's a smaller matter to be dealt with, let that, you know, be brought to the first level of government or authority, of judgment. And then if they can't deal with that situation, let that be brought forward to the next level. And so the things that only come to you, Moses, are only the things that are extremely difficult, extremely complex, maybe things that you have to go to the Lord God about and inquire of him. And so then you'll have to, you know, you won't be dealing with every little fire, every little thing that takes you up your time, and you'll only be dealing with a larger issue. This is good advice. And so Moses does this, and we look at the instructions here in Exodus 18, verse number 19. When Moses is to choose which men are going to help him in government, this is what he decides. It says here in verse number 19, hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee, for be thou for the people of Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide, look at this, out of all the people, able men, such as fear God. So let's start there. You know, if you want to be put into a position of authority, you want to be used by God, you know, you're going to have people under you. Maybe you want to be a pastor. You want to be a deacon one day. You want to start a church one day. You want to be an evangelist or, you know, any kind of position that you may take of authority over people. Here are some really good things, qualities that you need to have in your life. Number one, you're to fear God. The next one is men of truth, okay? You're not someone that is lying, bearing false witness. You speak the truth. You stand on the truth. But notice the next criteria, hating covetousness. Hating covetousness. Brethren, we're all covetous to some extent. You know, we all desire something that belongs to another person. It happens in life, doesn't it? You look at what others have, you go, man, that'd be nice. I wish I could have that. You know, and you know, but look, if you want to be used by God in a mighty way, you want to become a pastor one day, you have to learn how to hate covetousness. And so I had a desire, you know, in my early 20s to be a pastor. And I had a look at this and I said, man, I've got to be someone that hates covetousness. And I realized, no, I'm actually quite a covetous person. You know, when I thought about my teenage years and I look at my early 20s, mid-20s, even late 20s, I could see the sin of covetousness in my heart. You know, I remember, you know, maybe when I was 18 and, you know, I was struggling to find someone, or 19 or 20. You know, I met Christina when I was 18 anyway. But I remember just being young and just going, hey, you know what? My friends, they've got girlfriends. You know, they might have a future. They might have a future spouse there that they're dating. And what about me, Lord? You know, it'd be nice to have one. Praise God, I was given Christina. But you know, even after I got married and I had a few kids. Oh, no, actually, before I had a few kids. Let me get my timing right. You know, the big push that happens upon Australians is to be a homeowner, own a house. You know, and you've reached the Australian dream. If you just have your... And you know what? I just looked at my income. I looked at my bank account and said, Lord, how am I ever going to afford a house? And I drive through the streets of Sydney. It's a big city, right? The biggest city in Australia. You drive through that city, you'd see all these houses, all these homeowners, and you go, man, it'd be nice to be one of these people. Lord, why can't I be a homeowner? Lord, why can't... And you know, these are just different things that are in your heart. Now look, is there anything wrong with desiring a wife? Is there anything wrong with desiring a house to live in? Of course, you know, these things in of themselves are not... are horrible things. In fact, they're good things to have, aren't they? And I'd look in my life and sometimes I'd look at what others would have. Whatever it was, you know, positions in the workplace or, certain success. And I'd be like, man, I wish I had that. I wish that was me, actually. And, again, covetousness is such an easy sin to sort of fall into. And you don't realize just how bad it is. All right? And so anyway, I realized, man, if I want to be a pastor one day, you know, I've got to learn to stop being covetous. In fact, not just not be covetous, but I've got to learn how to hate covetousness. And go, this is horrible, this is wicked. Why are we to hate such a thing? Let's keep going there. It says, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. You want to be promoted, you want to be given a position of authority. Let me encourage you. You know, the topic for the sermon, the title for the sermon tonight, of course, is Thou Shalt Not Covet. Thou shalt not covet. You need to not just not covet. You've got to learn how to hate covetousness. Hate this desire that comes upon your heart to have the things that belong to others. Now, if you can please turn to Deuteronomy. Actually, no, let's go to one other passage. Let's go to Psalm chapter 10. Let's go to Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 3. Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 3. You say, why should a leader, especially a religious leader, why should they be someone that hates covetousness? Okay? Well, look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse number 3. Psalm 10 and verse number 3. I want you to absorb this psalm. You know, this is how God feels about covetousness. In Psalm 10, verse 3, it says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Then it says this, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. What? Thou shalt not covet. You know what? If you are covetous, the Bible says the Lord abhorreth that man. Abhorreth. You know, we think about God's hatred, and many churches, they don't like to preach about God's hatred. But what is worse? Like, what is stronger, I should say? Hating or abhorring something? Of course, to abhor is an extreme form of hatred. You know, not just to hate, but to be disgusted by it. That's how God feels about the covetous. You know, if you're looking at what others have and say, you know what, I want that for myself. Lord, why, you know, Lord, they have it. Why can't I have this, Lord? You know what? The Lord abhors that. He abhors it. And look, not just that. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. You can see that covetousness is about desire. It's a wicked desire. Why is it wicked? Why is it wicked? But I just want to show you just how God hates it. God hates this sin, okay? Abhors this sin. I'm going to quickly read to you from Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The Apostle Paul says, you know, there were things that I lusted for. It was my desire. And then when I saw in God's law, this commandment, thou shalt not covet, he realized, oh man, I've been coveting. I've been covetous because I've had lust. So as you read through your Bible, when you read about lust, desire and covetousness, it's pretty much one and the same thing. Okay? So if you're struggling to find verse about covetousness, just look for lust or desire. Okay? And you start to see that it's all just different ways of saying the same thing. Okay? What you lust for, you know, and I want to clarify a few things, and I will in a moment, but I want to now turn to Deuteronomy. Please turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because again, you ask the question, well, is it wrong, Pastor, to desire certain things? And not in of themselves, necessarily. But one thing that I learned as I read through the Bible, I started to understand, you know, that there are certain things that God wills in our life. You know, and when it comes to the majority of people, you know, God desires that you would find a spouse and get married. For the vast majority. Okay? And so then to turn around and say, well, Lord, I would like a wife. Is that a sin? No, because you see, one of the things that we're trying to do as Christians is we're trying to align our will with God's will. All right? And if we're aligned with God's will, then it's not sin, obviously. You say, you know, I'd like to find a job. Right? Is that covetousness? Well, no, because you know, men, God wants you to work. God wants you to put your hands and labor and take care of your needs and provide for your family. This is not covetousness, obviously. So what I'm trying to say is, if you desire certain things within God's will, obviously it's not a sin. Obviously it's not a sin, all right? But covetousness, really, it boils down, we're going to look at this in a moment, it boils down to desiring what belongs to someone else. Someone else has that. And you want it because that someone else has it. Okay? What is envy? Envy is kind of similar. You look at what other people have, and you wish you kind of were that person, or you had that, but envy has more to do, not so much with what they have, but your negative feelings toward the person that has those things. Right? Like your neighbor might have a bigger house than you. And you go, man, I wish I had that house. You know? You don't have ill feelings towards your neighbor. You just kind of, man, it'd be nice to have that for myself. You know, that may well be covetousness that's coming out of the lust for that, okay? But when you start to, you know what, it's not right for my neighbor to have that house. I don't like him, you know, and you start to mistreat that person. You know, you have negative feelings. That is envy. Because you're basically saying to yourself, I wish I was more like that person because of what they have. And so covetousness has more to do with the possessions, and envy has to do more with the person that has that those possessions. All right? But one thing again, if it's aligned with God's will, it is not covetousness. Okay? It is not covetousness. The other thing is, your neighbor might have a double-story house, a big house. Yeah, that's a nice house. You pay compliments, hey, that's a nice house. You meet your neighbor, hey, man, you've done a great job building your house or whatever it is. Obviously, that's not covetousness. You know, you find in pleasure, no, that's quite nice, but not necessarily saying taken to the view where, you know, that ought to be mine. I wish I had that. Obviously, that is not sin, okay? Paying someone a compliment about something. You know, there's a lot of people that drive nice cars. Sometimes I get asked the question by people, I've got this nice car. You know, is it right for me as a Christian? You know, it's not just it's not just some Hyundai or some Toyota. Right? It's something nice. All right? It's like, you know, is it right for me as a Christian to have this nice car? And I just, my simple view is, look, you've worked hard, you've bought it. Hey, praise God, thank God, appreciate what God has done for you. You know, be thankful, make sure your heart is toward the Lord God, and hold on to the car. If it gives you enjoyment, praise God. Now, don't be a show-off around. You know, don't thumb your nose down at people that have some beat-up little car. You know, but just, hey, praise God for what you have. It's fine. All right? And I can also, hey, that's a nice car you got there, brother. But really, I have, you know, in my heart, I'm not this car person. Like, I know a lot of people really like certain cars. I'm not that kind of person. But I can appreciate a nice car. Hey, that looks nice. Hey, those leather seats, they're comfortable. All right? Hey, they're automatic warming or something like that when you sit in it. Hey, that's nice. You know, you're paying compliments, but I don't really want the car. You know, obviously, that is not a sin. That is not covetousness. If you're able to just, hey, that's praise God. You know, praise God that he was able to give you something nice. You know, obviously, that is not a sin in of itself. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Don't forget, Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a retelling of the Ten Commandments. And this is for the next generation that would go into the Promised Land. And I want you to see how it's quoted here. in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 21, it says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Now, in Exodus 20, it's talking about covetousness. So again, you see desire being brought up as a word that basically covers the same topic as covetousness, okay? But notice, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. Is there anything wrong with desiring a wife or a husband? Is there anything wrong with desiring to get married? Of course not. The sin is desiring your neighbor's wife. She belongs to him, all right? She, that is a sin. She belongs to another person. You say, I want that wife. How come he got to marry such a nice, beautiful wife? I want that wife for myself. That's wicked. That's covetousness. Nothing wrong with wanting a wife. But listen, once that lady's been taken, she's taken. She belongs to another man. Let's keep going there. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house. Hey, neighbor, he's got the house. I want the house for myself. No, that's covetousness. You see, we're talking about what belongs to someone else, what belongs to your neighbor. Neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass. Look at this. Or anything that is thy neighbor's. Or anything that is thy neighbor's. Brethren, I'm sure we all have some level of nice things. I'm sure there are some things that I have that are nicer than yours. I'm sure you've got some things that are nicer than mine. You know, praise God. Just praise God. You know, we should not take the attitude and say, well, you know, I need that. I want that. See, the problem with covetousness, brethren, at the end of the day, what it really boils down to, why is this such a major sin? Why does God abhor it? Because when you're desiring what belongs to another, you're losing contentment with what God has given you. God has given you nice things. God has given you nice things. I mean, I'm blown away by the Sunshine Coast. Honestly, I am. Like, I feel like, man, I'm on holidays every single day here. It's like, you know, it's like the best place on the earth. I mean, it's the best place I've ever seen. I'm not joking. I'm not just saying. I really believe the Sunshine Coast is the most beautiful place I've ever seen on the earth. Okay? And look, God's allowed us to live here. All right? Praise God. You may not have much more, but praise God, every day you can wake up in a place that has great weather, great scenery, you know, a great location, you know, fresh air. You know, you're not being hammered by the traffic, or sometimes you are, but you know, not that much compared to some other big cities. People here are generally nice. Honestly, people here are generally nicer than in the big cities. There's a lot going for this place. You know, but what do? We turn around and say, God, thank you. God, thank you for allowing me to live on the Sunshine Coast. All right? And God wants us to be content with what he's given us. He's given you a family. Be happy with the family God has given you. If he's given you a spouse, be happy with the spouse that he's given you. If he's given you a job, be happy with the job that he's given you. Be content. God has given it to you. And then God has given other things to other people. When you turn around and say, I want that, what belongs to another, you're saying, God, you're not just. God, I'm not happy with what you've given me. God, you shouldn't have given it to that neighbor because I want it for myself. I mean, you're basically slapping the Lord in the face by not being thankful with what he's given you. That is really, that's what boils down, that's the problem with covetousness. You won't be happy. You won't be happy in life. And we're going through the Ecclesiastes series, aren't we? King Solomon had it all. He was covetous. He wanted all. He wanted to try everything, all the experiences. And then he turns around and says, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. Why? Because he was not content. He was not thankful to God for what he had. You know what? You can amass more and more and more. I want this. I want that. I want that. You won't be happy in life. Covetousness, desire, lust, things that belong to another. Now, as we keep going through this sermon, what I like about Deuteronomy 5, 21 is we've got some great things that we can build from there, okay? So the first thing we're going to be looking at, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Let's start there. And then we're going to look at neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house. or field manservant. We'll keep going like that. I think the verse there is perfect. So we can use that as a platform to continue on this sermon. Now, what I want you to do is please turn to Hebrews 13. Turn to Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. I'll give everyone a moment to turn there. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. So we should not covet our neighbor's wife. You know, when you're young, you know, when you've gone through puberty and you're a teenager, you know, you start to develop crushes on people. You know, sometimes, oh, I kind of like that girl, or that girl might say, I kind of like that boy. And then you kind of get teased, ooh, whatever it is, right? And, like, it's just normal. It's feelings, you know, emotions, hormones, all that kind of stuff. You know, and, you know, it's normal because at some point, you know, you're developing to that point where you're going to be like, man, I want to get married one day. You know, I want to start a family one day. These are all good. These are all good things, right? But sometimes, you know, you can desire someone when you're young and you have a crush on that person and then you go your own separate ways and then, you know, you jump on something like Facebook and you might be married at that stage and be like, you know, I'm curious to see what my you know, high school crush is up to. Is she married? You know? Look, you're going too far at that point. You know, one thing that you need to understand and, like, you know, that part of growing up is kind of fun. Right, those feelings, and you know, kind of like that person, and do I ask him out, and you know, can this be my spouse? Kind of exciting times, though, you know, those years. But listen, once you're married, that's finished. It's done. Or if your crush is married, it's done. Don't chase them. Don't worry about them. They've got their own lives. Okay? See, we all grow up, right? We all grow up, and there's a time for everything. But the time to look for the spouse, there's a time for that. Once you're married, it's all over. You know, you need to find contentment and joy in the wife that God has given you, or the husband that God has given you. You don't start looking, okay? That's in the past. That's childhood. That's growing up, all right? That part is over in your life. And I say that because when we look at Hebrews 13, verse number 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all. Okay? We're talking about unsaved, saved, it doesn't matter. Marriage is a great institution. Family is something God intends. You guys know I'm a family man. All right? I preach a lot about family because I know, not just because I like it, but because the Bible is full of this. It's like one of the most important things that God has given mankind. It's the very first thing. When he created Adam and Eve on day number 6, they were married on day number 6. And then they were instructed, be fruitful and multiply. Hey, have children, right? Have a family. God knows these are important things that we naturally desire. It's going to give us contentment. But it's honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, especially for our younger people, when you have a desire and you say, man, I want to date this person. I want to go out, and you maybe go out with them or whatever. I'm not against that. That's great, you know. But your mindset ought to be, when you go on a date, is, you know, is this someone that I can marry? Because marriage is honorable, okay? The bed is undefiled in this institution. So that's what you ought to be aiming for. That's your goal. Is this someone that I can marry? Girls, don't date some bum who is without work. All right. I remember when I was in year 7, so I was like 12. I guess I was around 12 years old. All right. And I was in school, and I had some girls come up to me and says, hey, we want you to know that our friend over there likes you. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, I'm 12 years old. Like, I know what school is like. I know boyfriends and girlfriends. But I'm like, but I can't marry you. I haven't got a job. I can't look after you. I'm not interested in you right now, or, you know, I don't know if I ever will be. I just think, how foolish. You know? But, and it is, you know, I mean, again, those feelings are there. It's all natural. It's all part of growing up. But, you know, I'm talking to the girls. Don't marry a bum. Make sure the guy that I'm going to date is working a job. He's got a permanent position. Okay? He's serious about making sure that he one day can provide for me, Okay, that's the person you date. And that he's saved, of course, that's without saying. Okay, that he's a saved individual. All right? Because that's the goal. Otherwise, you're going to fall into the temptation where it says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You're going to desire someone that is not right for you. Someone that's not interested in taking you as a wife or having you as a husband. They're only interested in one thing, and there's great judgment that comes from God if you defile this beautiful thing that God has created for your life, marriage. Okay? Now notice, verse number 5, in context of this. Let your conversation, that's your behavior, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. You see that? Without covetousness. Rather, instead of covetousness, be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. Don't be covetous, be content. If you're single, you know, and it's taking you time to find the right person, be content in being single. Nothing wrong with the desire to get married, but say, hey, Lord, right now I'm not finding someone. Lord, please help me cross paths with someone that I can marry. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, we don't have too many young people in our church. Look, even if our church had 100 young people, okay, it doesn't matter. Marriage is between one and one. You just have to find one person. What are we in this world right now? Is it 8 billion? 7 billion? I have no idea. Just one. Just one. Okay? And say, so, well, they're not saved. Well, get them saved then. Preach the gospel once. That's what I did. Preach the gospel to Christina. She got saved. Then we got married. All right? But listen, contentment. Be content. If you're single, you can't find someone. You're looking at other people with their boyfriends and girlfriends. Don't be, oh, I want that. But no. Learn to be content. You know, one thing that I really learned in life, and I told you because I was covetous when I was a teenager, in my early 20s, I learned when I'm content, God gives me more. It's true. When you're content with what God has given you, he gives you more. Lord, you know, when I was young, I'd say, Lord, I wish I had a better job. I feel like I'm stuck in a dead-end job, Lord. Then I started to learn, hold on, no, I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to be content with God, what God has given me. And then I was content in my dead-end job. Then what happened? I got promoted. It's like, oh, Lord, okay, I learned the lesson. I had to be happy first with what you've given me. You know, Lord, I guess, Lord, if you don't want me to find a wife, I'm just going to be happy. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to do the best I can to serve you. And then what happened? Oh, here's your wife. You've learned to be content instead of covetous. Every single time. Lord, I really want this house. And then I got to a point where I say, Lord, you know what? If you want me to rent for the rest of my life, I'll be happy doing that. A month later, here's your house. It's strange. Like, it's sort of, you know, again, these things in of themselves, they're not wrong. But you need to learn contentment. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Even if it's a little bit. And you'll find once your heart is content, you're satisfied, you're joyful with what God has given you, then don't be surprised when God turns around and says, well, here's what you actually wanted before. But now you've learned the lesson. Now you're happy. Now you're thankful with what I've given you. Here it is. Okay? Be content. Again, don't forget, this follows verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know? And I've already preached against adultery. But again, be content in your marriage. If you don't learn contentment in your marriage, you know what's going to, it's going to lead to adultery. If you're not content with your spouse, it'll lead you to start looking at other people and say, I want someone else. Destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your children. Okay? It'll make you someone that people will know this is an untrustworthy person. Okay? So I already preached about, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But again, just the fact that the neighbor's wife is mentioned again, you know, please learn to be content. You're single, be content right now as a single person. Okay? At least I don't have the responsibilities of a spouse right now. You know, there are as a single person, you have the time to work on yourself and prepare yourself for marriage. And then when you get married, be content with what the person that you said I do to. When you say I do, that's it. That's the person for your life. Be content. Be happy. Be satisfied with who God has given you. The next thing that was mentioned was your neighbor's house, right? Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house. Now, can you please turn to Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11, thy neighbor's house. And again, you know, the Australian dream, right? You've got to be a homeowner. It's a lot of rubbish. Honestly, it's a lot of rubbish. Okay? And what I really want to think about this person here in Hebrews 11, verse number 9, we're talking about Abraham. And Abraham was a very rich man, a very wealthy man, okay, a very godly man, a man who feared the Lord. You know, he's known as the father of faith. You know, and it says here in Hebrews 11, verse 9, Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. You know, the Lord God promised Abraham a land, the land of Canaan. And Abraham, he sojourned that land. He went to that land. He looked at the land. He goes, okay, this is the land that God has promised me and to my seed, which we know is Christ. But then look what he does. He goes, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, to him this land was strange. He goes, it's not really home, is his attitude. All right? He goes, look, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know what? Abraham was not interested in building a house, even on land that God had promised him. He did not find the local builder. He did not find, brother, you're a builder, you work for a building company. He did not look for that company, right, and go, hey, you know what? Who's the best builder I've got here? I want a good quality house. God has promised me this land. You know, we're going to build something strong and solid. No, you know what? He's satisfied living in tabernacles, basically in tents, with his child and with his grandchild. Okay? And this was the same thing with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Say, why? You know, I mean, you've given our land. Surely, Abraham, you want to build a house. Don't you know the Australian dream? Owning your own house, Abraham? Look at his attitude, verse number 10. For he looked for a city. He goes, a house is not good enough. I want a whole city. That's what Abraham's heart was. One house? No, I want a city. What city? A city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He goes, I don't want man to build me a house. I'd rather go to the city that God is building. Okay, that's where I want to live for all eternity. This is all strange to me. I'm just sojourning. I'm content to just live in a tent. Even though God has promised him that land. He says, no, you know what? I want the master builder. I don't want a building built by man. Man, you know, they make mistakes. When they tile the house, it's not going to be straight. And, you know, they're going to cut corners and we're going to end up living in some, you know, low-quality house. And, you know, I want God to build my house. In fact, I want God to build the city that I'm going to live in. Abraham had eternity on mind. That was more important to him than lands and houses on this earth. Okay? And that's why I say to you, you know, if this is the father of faith, you know, often we're talking about that, we're of that same faith. We're given the same promises. This land is also promised to Christ, and if you're in Christ, this land is promised to you as well. I assume we're going to get a chunk of it in the millennium. Not sure exactly how it all works, okay? But I just want to show you the heart of a good, godly man, okay? The father of faith, and he says, you know what? A tent's good enough for me. A tent's good enough for me. My heart is on God building me a city. Okay, and that's where we ought to be, brother. That city, of course, is New Jerusalem. That city, of course, is when Christ, after Christ rules for 1,000 years, and God creates the new heaven and the new earth, that city will descend to this earth. That's the city of the streets of gold. That's the city with mansions. All of you that are saved will have a place that has been prepared by Jesus Christ. Christ himself building these houses for you. I mean, that's the best builder you can get, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Not just this city, but a place that we can be with Christ also. Where we're going to walk out of our mansions one day, walk the streets, "Oh, hi, Jesus." We're with the Lord God. We're with the saints of God for all eternity. That's the heart of Abraham. He was not overwhelmed or concerned about his house on the earth. Now again, is there anything wrong with a house? Of course not, in of itself, all right? But let's not be people that look at our neighbor's house and say, that's what I want for myself. You know what? If God has it for you to rent for the rest of your life, what's the answer? Be content. Be content. You know, if God allows you to be a homeowner, be content. Be content with what God, and when you're content, well, God will give you more. Trust me. It happens. I've seen it too often in my life. You just learn to be happy with what God has given you. Instead of whining and complaining and desiring what other people have, God steps in. He's supernatural. He does amazing things. He makes the impossible possible. Okay? But he just wants to make sure that your heart is not on carnal treasures on this earth. Make sure that your heart is on the new heaven. Your heart is laying up treasures in heaven. That's what God wants your priority to be. Okay? So let's not be someone that desires your neighbor's house. Or you're going to look at the double-story house and go, "Man, I want to add a story to my house. I wonder what renovations are going to cost because my neighbor's got it." But then if you're that neighbor and they've got the double-story house in Mullaney, you know what they're saying? "Man, it'd be nice to have a house on the coast right next to the beach. That'd be nice." You know, and then the person that's living in the house on the beach, you know, they're saying to themselves, "Man, it'd be nice to have, just like the other people there, nice to have a holiday house in Thailand and a holiday house in New York and a holiday house in Los Angeles." People are never happy, is what I'm trying to tell you. Doesn't matter what they've got. It's always when their heart's on earthly things, on earthly treasures, it's, "Well, I want more." No contentment, no joy. You're better off just having nothing and being happy. The next thing that's mentioned, brethren, is your neighbor's field. Coveting your neighbor's field. Now, when I think about the neighbor's field, my immediate thought goes to this story in 1 Kings 21. If you can turn there, please, go to 1 Kings 21 and verse number 1. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 1. I'm still a little bit congested, so apologies for that. But 1 Kings 21 and verse number 1, we have the story of King Ahab. Okay? And it says here in 1 Kings 21, verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." So this is, we're talking about Naboth, he owns the vineyard, and then King Ahab, he's the king of Israel. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house." Now notice this, he says, "And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. For it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth," "or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." He goes, "Look, Naboth, I like your vineyard. You know what? And what we can do, we can trade vineyards. I've actually got a better vineyard than yours." Doesn't make you scratch your head a little bit? Hold on, King Ahab. You've got a better vineyard. Why aren't you content with the better vineyard you've got? He says, "No, because this one's closer. This one's closer to the palace." He's not happy. He's the king. He's got riches. He's got power. I'm sure he's got several vineyards. I'm sure he's got several houses. But he goes, I want that one though. It's closer to the palace. That's what covetous leads to, a lack of contentment. You've got so much, king, but you want what Naboth has because it's closer. You know, so what happens? Verse number 3, "Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." You know, if you know your Bibles, you know, God has made it, given instructions for certain tribes to have pieces of land And within those tribes, the families were to inherit land and pass it down to their children. So obviously Naboth, you know, is trying to follow God's laws. He understands the importance of the land and he wants to make sure it stays in the family line. It's not something that he can sell off. It's not something that he's looking to get something better of. Look what covetousness leads to. Verse number 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. That's a covetous man. He's not content with his power, with his riches, with his lands. He doesn't get this one piece of land. He comes home and he moans and I'm not hungry. He goes to bed and just turns around, leave me alone. What a whiner. What a complainer. What an ungrateful jerk. What's his problem? Covetousness. Desiring his neighbor's vineyard. When he's got a better vineyard already, it blows the mind. But we read these stories and we can be like this. We can be given things and go, well, I'd just be better to have something else. We've got to learn to just be happy with what God has given us. Learn to be happy. When we also think of neighbor's field, the other thing that we can take out of this, of course, is, you know, because it was a nation of agriculture, farmers, you know, the field represented the fact that that's where they labored, that's their work, okay, that's how they made a profit. So obviously if you had a vineyard, you'd be selling your grapes or your juice or whatever it is, you'd be making a profit in that sense. So it's also, in many ways, your workplace. You know, I do believe when you're talking about coveting your neighbor's field, you're also kind of looking at coveting your neighbor's job. I mean, nice to work that job. You know, you're working in a certain company, you'd be like, man, that guy got the job. I mean, look, I know, because there have been positions that I've applied for within my workplace, and I'm thinking I'm probably the best candidate. That's what I think. You know, I think I've got a good chance of getting this job. And then someone else lands the job. How do you feel about that? This person's less qualified. The reason this person got the job is because they're friendly with that manager over there. That does happen. Okay, these things happen. You know, the best qualified person is not always the person that gets the job. And you know, my immediate thought is, that job belongs to me. But it doesn't belong to me because I never got it. You know what that is? It's covetousness. So you've got to learn to say, Lord, well, thank you that the position came available. Thank you, Lord, that I got the experience of applying for it. Thank you, Lord, for being rejected because it teaches me humility. And thank you, Lord, because I still got a job. I'm still earning a paycheck. I'm still able to pay the bills. Rather than be looking at someone else and going, I wish I had what they had. The Bible says in Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I've taught on this so many times, I think, this passage. I think it's very important to me. You know, because when I preach, I'm not just preaching, I'm preaching two things that I've learned in life. And when I was stuck in my dead-end job, I really became displeased. I really started to get, okay, it's paying the bills, but I wish I had a better job. Lord, I mean, where's this going to lead me, Lord, this job, this dead-end job that I'm in? And then what happens when you have that attitude? You stop being productive. You're not a high-valued employee. You come home like King Ahab, and you mourn, and you know, you're not happy. It has effect on other people, on your own family, when they see you not content. But then I came across this verse. I can't remember where. It must have been a sermon. So, wow, you know what? I need to just work for Jesus. I need to set Jesus as my employer. I don't care who's in that office. I don't care who's giving me instruction. I'm just going to pretend in my head. And it's not pretending because it's true, actually. It's Jesus. And Jesus, if you want me in a dead-end job, then I'll stay in my dead-end job. Because it's what you want from me, Jesus. Thank you for the job you've given me. And it changed my attitude. It changed everything. You can be working at McDonald's. You can be working at some entry-level job, whatever it is, Pizza Hut, Hungry Jack's. You say, you know what? I'm just going to set Jesus as my manager. You know, when your boss says, go and, I don't know, I've never worked these kinds of jobs. What do they tell you? Go and clean up, right? Go and wipe down the tables, right? You say, yes, Jesus, I will do that. I mean, not to them, but in your mind, you say, yes, Jesus, I'll do exactly what you want me to do, Jesus. Because the job you've given me, thank you, Lord, for giving me this job. I don't care, dead-end job, entry-level job. And I'm telling you from my own experience, once my attitude changed, my productivity went up, I was happier, I'd come home, I'd be a happier man at home, and then, not much longer, Jesus offers me the promotion. Again, just the same, it's the same lesson, over and over again. Just be content with what Jesus has given you. And when you learn that, and it's not just so you learn, what, you have to learn it in all areas of life, and then he gives you more. It can't just happen to me, because when I talk to people, it happens to them. Once you learn to just be content and not covet, not be covetous, thou shalt not covet. Be content with what God has given you. Set Jesus, whatever you do. Okay, you're learning, you're homeschooled, you're in school, whatever, you're learning. Learn as though Jesus is teaching you that truth. You're doing mathematics, pretend Jesus is my math teacher. He's wanting me to learn this. Whatever activity you do, you play soccer, your coach says, go and play defense, or your coach says, get off the field, you're a sub. Oh, I want to play. No, Jesus, you told me to get off the field. Yes, sir, straight away. Instead of whining, be thankful what God has given you. Don't learn to be covetous. In fact, you don't need to learn. You automatically are covetous. We have to learn how to stop being covetous. And not just learn how to stop being covetous, we have to learn to hate covetousness. Hate it the way God hates it. Next thing that's mentioned, not just the neighbor's field, but we should not to covet our neighbor's manservant or maidservant. Okay? Now, when you think about that, a man who has maids and, you know, manservants, we're obviously talking about a man with status. If he's got servants, he's a master. Okay? And so, we're not to covet other people's status or position. Okay? That's basically the lesson there. You know, sometimes it's not just possessions that we look at sometimes to other people, but we look at who they are in society. You know, or maybe even a pastor of a church. You go, well, that pastor's got authority. It'd be nice if it was me. I don't know. I don't think it happens in this church, but, you know. But, you know, these people do sometimes covet these positions. They want the higher position. Now, please turn with me to James chapter 3. Turn with me to James chapter 3. And verse number 1. Okay, so we're not to covet someone's status, their position, their authority. Now, I believe that every man, God's created every man to be a leader. Okay? So I believe, you know, God gives you a wife. You're the head of your wife. God gives you a family. That's your kingdom. You're the king. You're in charge. Okay, you say, my servants don't listen to me. Well, you need to make them listen to you. With love. Okay? With love. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But, you know, we're to love our wives and to love our family, you know, in the same way that Christ loves the church. That's the instruction. Why do we have this desire to just serve Jesus? I mean, not the flesh, but the new man. We have that desire because he's given himself for us. He sacrificed his life for us. And if your wives are having a hard time following you, you need to sacrifice yourself a little bit more. You know, you need to show your wife, you need to show your children how much you're willing to give of yourself, to give them a good life, to give them what they need, you know. And wives, you need to turn around and say, my husband works hard. You know, I can't look at my neighbor. I can't look at these other people that have more. Thank you, Lord, for the husband you've given me. He's paid the bills. He's put the roof over our heads. He's made sure we've had food to eat. Okay? We need to learn to be content. Anyway, I'm getting off topic here. But James chapter 3, verse number 1. James chapter 3, verse number 1. We're talking about authority, positions of authority, status, position, authority. I want you to keep this in mind. James chapter 3, verse number 1. My brethren, Be not many masters. A master is someone of authority. Okay? Look, don't desire having too much authority. Why? Why? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The greater condemnation. The greater authority you have, the more status you have, the greater your condemnation will be when you do something wrong. You know, as a pastor of this church, if you and I commit the exact same sin straight after service, God's going to be harder on me. I'm going to have the greater condemnation because I'm the church pastor. Think about that. So, do I really want, and I'm just saying me, I'm just saying the church, you know, we've got other places of authority. Do we really want to covet someone else's authority when we know they've got the greater condemnation? You need to understand that, right? I mean, it's nice to have authority. Right? It's a nice thing, I suppose, to have. And, you know, you can kind of shape things the way you would like. You know, if you were a supervisor or a manager in the workplace, you can change the workplace to some extent to, you know, to work more the way you want to see things work. But you need to remember the condemnation falls upon you. Like, if you've changed the business to where you want, but then you're losing profits, it's going to fall on your head. It's not going to fall on the head of your employees. It's going to fall upon you, okay, if the company's not working the way that it should. You know, fathers, your family, you've got the greater condemnation. You've got the authority, okay? You know, if that family breaks, messes up, you know, or is in clear, disobedience to the Lord God, it's going to fall on your head. And authority is great, you know, for what it is, but you need to remember the risks, the condemnation that falls upon you by having that authority. So, I mean, just don't covet for the sake of coveting. Please understand, nothing wrong. Again, is there anything wrong for masteries to have authority, you know, to seek that at some point in your life, to develop yourself? There's nothing wrong with it. But one thing I've learned in life, if you want to be someone who's effective in authority, you've got to be an effective follower first. You've got to be humble. And whatever your boss says, say, yes, boss, I'll do it. And look, if your boss says to do something and you don't think it's a good idea, hey, voice your opinion. But if your boss says to you, you know what, thanks for sharing your opinion, but we're not doing it your way, you say, well, thanks for letting me share that anyway with you. I'll do it your way. Thanks, boss. And you put your head down and you be a good follower, and then God will make you that master at some point in time. If you can please turn to Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23 in verse number 10. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 10. Matthew 23 and verse number 10. Jesus Christ says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now, we can take this in two ways. You know, one way is, you know, we should not call, like, you know, I should not desire that you would call me master, right? Instead of Pastor Kevin or just Kevin. No, master. Master Sepulveda. That's not right, okay? The context of this are religious leaders, by the way. Okay, people that have positions of authority in religion. You know, we're not to call these people masters, because the issue was, you know, the word rabbi. The word rabbi in the Jewish religion means master, you know? But anyway, the context is here that our master is Christ, okay? Verse number 11. This is, if you want to have authority, this is what you need to do. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You want God to promote you? You need to be a servant. You need to lower yourself. If you want to be a pastor, you know what you do? You lower yourself and you do the most basic roles you can in your local church. You serve as much as you can to other people. You become a servant. And then God will promote you. Verse number 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. This is the best way to be promoted. The best way to get authority. Just lower yourself. Make yourself of no reputation. The way Christ did. When he came to this earth, he lowered himself a little lower than the angels. He became like man. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father, glorified. Okay, that's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. Christ lowered himself to the point that he died for sinful man. You know who the right pastor is for Blessed Hope Baptist Church? The one that lowers himself the most. The one that serves the most. You know, if God were to have a pastor that's not me in this church, who's the right man? The one that lowers himself the most. The one that serves the most. The one that's willing to do the lowest tasks. The things that are behind the scenes that nobody sees. That's the person that the Lord is going to promote. So let's not covet other people's positions. But if you want a higher position, you lower yourself. You humble yourself. Like the complete opposite. The complete opposite of what the world tells you to do. Do the complete opposite, and then God's eye will be upon you, okay? And then he'll give you those positions of mastery. All right, next thing that was mentioned, which not to cover our neighbor's ox or our neighbor's ass. Now, this is basically, you know, again, think about what they were used for. The ox would be to plow the ground. So this would be like tools, yeah? You know, if you're a handyman, you got some tools in my house, brother. You know, these are tools, and the ass, that could be like, you know, someone would ride the donkey into town instead of walking on their feet. No, that'd be like a car, yeah? So you want to look at it that way. Your vehicle, your tools, you know, these things are also a sign of wealth, because not everybody had oxen, not everybody had asses and, you know, things like that, donkeys to get around. And so we're looking at just in general what someone has gained in life, their wealth, their possessions, their tools, their vehicles. I mean, these things happen. You know, people break into utes, people break into garages and they steal other people's tools. Okay, these things happen, covetousness. And if you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll end on this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Great verse here. But godliness with contentment. Isn't that the opposite of covetousness, to be content? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to be wealthy in the eyes of God? Be godly and be content with what you have. Can you start there? I'm going to be godly. I'm going to try to live my life after God. I'm going to submit my will to God's will. And whatever I have, Lord, I'm going to be happy and content and satisfied. God says, this is great gain. Don't worry about other people's possessions. Let God look at you and say, man, this person has much. He's gained much. So if I don't have a job yet, just be godly and be content. Man, you're the richest person on the earth if you've got these two things in your life. Look at verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Be certain of that. You can't take anything with you into eternity. Okay? Verse number 8. Look at this. And this is the hardest bit. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's it. Did you eat today? You're wearing clothes. We should all be content. We should all be happy. We should all be praising God and say, God, thank you for my clothing. Thank you that I got to eat and nourish myself today. That's it. If that's all you have in life, you don't even have a house. Yeah? You have no one else. It's just you. You have food and raiment. Be content. Be happy. And then look, obviously you've got more than that, don't you? So if we learn to be content with just food and raiment, then anything else that we add on top of that is like bonus. Oh, I got a wife. Bonus. I've got a house. Bonus. I've got a car. Woohoo! Man, I thought just food and raiment was going to make me happy enough. Look how much more God has given me. I've got New Life Baptist Church. Praise God for that. My pastor's a bit weird, but praise God for the pastor I've got. I praise God for the church members that I have. I do. I'm very thankful for each one of you, each family. I hope you all serve Christ. I hope you're all happy in life, content with what God has given you. You know, I mean, I can be doing so many other things, but pastoring, but God has a purpose for this church. God has a purpose for our children to serve him, to love him, to be used by him in a great way. Just learn how to be happy with food and raiment. Start there. then everything else is just amazing. Why should I look at what other people have when I've got food and raiment plus everything else that God has given me? Look at verse number 9. But they that will be rich, you will, your desire, I want to be rich, I'm covetous. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're talking about believers here. They've erred from the faith. You know what covetousness leads to? To departing from the faith. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, of course not. But just, you know what? Right now you're in church tonight. You start desiring other things in life. What other people have. You lose joy. You lose contentment. You're going to find yourself out of church. You're going to find yourself not reading your Bible. You're going to find yourself not enjoying, not being thankful for what God has given you. And then what's it going to lead you to? Temptation, a snare, foolish and hurtful lusts. We drown men in destruction and perdition. That's where it leads. A life of covetousness. Okay? God's not going to bless you. God blesses you when you're happy, content with what He's given you, satisfied with what He's given you. You rejoice in every time you get a little extra. Say, thank you, Lord, for the extra that I had. And the last thing, of course, that we're not to covet, because in case you go, well, okay, yep, I don't covet any of those things, Pastor. I don't covet my neighbor's wife. I don't covet my neighbor's ox and his ass and his maidservants. Yeah, but don't forget the rest of the commandments. Know anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't covet anything, anything that belongs to another man. Okay? Don't covet anything that is your neighbor's. All right, brethren, that's it. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. And I hope maybe that's given you a little bit of clarity as to, I guess, the difference between covetousness and envy. You know, covetousness is desiring what belongs to someone else. Again, are some of these things wrong in of themselves? Of course not. Just find out in God's word what is His will. God wants you to have what falls within His will. And seek after that. Don't seek what belongs to your neighbor. And what you have, brethren, whatever it is you are in life right now, whatever you have, whoever you are, I don't care what age you are, whatever you've been given, I don't care where, how long you've lived or how little you've lived, just say, God, this is all I have. This is what I have. Thank you, Lord. Give me contentment. If you're struggling with contentment, in fact, I probably was going to say this earlier, I struggled with contentment when I had a covetous heart. So how do I change it about myself? It's hard to change yourself. I had to go to God and say, God, I've got a problem. I'm not content. Can you change me? Can you do something? I don't know what it is, Lord. Can you just do something? Can you change my heart? Can you change my mind? You know, I don't want to be, I want to be happy. I want to be content with what you've given me. You know, Lord, everything that I do in my life, I want to do it unto you, Lord, but I don't know how. My mind's kind of thinking earthly, carnal, worldly. I don't know what to do. And I did not know. I can't tell you the secret ingredient here. I have to tell you that it's a work of God. Where I prayed that prayer, and I would say maybe a week later, I don't know exactly, it was a short time period. I just woke up one day, and I thought, man, I've got such a good life. Oh, wow, I'm really happy with what God has given me. You know, it's just a click. I don't know if it's maturity. Maybe it's just maturity. I don't know. Just something. Mindset. My mindset clicked. And I said, oh, this must be the working of God. Because all of a sudden, I'm happy with my dead-end job. All of a sudden, I'm happy that I've got, I had quite a small house back then. I'm happy with where I'm living. All of a sudden, I'm happy with how much I'm earning. All of a sudden, I'm happy that I can't, you know, with how I'm living my life and the church that I'm going to. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. Now I'm having a great life. But it had to be a working of God in my heart. Something, He just had to step in and change it. And so I encourage you tonight, brethren, if you struggle with covetousness or you're struggling with contentment, you're not content, you need to go to the Lord. The Lord is the one that can change this stubborn flesh. Okay? It's hard by yourself. You go to God, just get on your knees, just open your heart, say, Lord, help me, I'm a sinner. Help me to find contentment and joy with what you've given me. Okay, let's pray.